Philippians chapter 1. Paul, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. The sentence of death is upon him. He's not going to survive this. He's going to end up having his head chopped off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to be martyred. He knows it. The Lord's shown him this. And so it's just an amazing thing to me that Paul, being in the place that he's at, you know, going through what he's going through, has the heart that he has and the focus that he has. It just blows my mind, and it's very convicting because that's not me. Oh, Lord, me. All right, so let's just go. We're just going to let the word say what it says. Paul and Timothy. I love that. You know, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Titus. We're studying in Corinthians Wednesday nights. Paul wanted to go to Corinth, but the Lord stopped him from going. And so he went to Troas and then Macedonia, and Paul was disappointed because he didn't find Titus there. And it's almost like Paul always has this heart. Timothy and Titus were young men. And so Paul had this heart, Paul and Timothy, that Paul would always have these young guys with him. What? Being an example to them, teaching them and discipling them and bringing them along. And I just love that both these guys, Timothy, and Timothy ultimately pastored in Ephesus, and then Titus was a young pastor. And here's Paul. He's discipling them. And in the scriptures, I see that. Jesus, what? He had those 12 guys, and he lived with them, right? He walked with them. He talked with them. He shared with them. He invested his life in them. And it's good for us to invest our lives in others. For those maybe of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, that we have young men, men discipling men, and women discipling women, and maybe couples discipling couples. That's how it should be. And so I like Paul's heart here. I see, you know, Paul and Timothy. You know, he again links himself with Timothy. And then bond servants. Turn back to Exodus 21. I love these in the law, in the things of what God had given, you know, the people of the law concerning servants. I love this section of scripture. And I think this is maybe what Paul is thinking of and how Paul sees himself as he makes this statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, you know, as you look at us first as servants. And that word in the Greek, servants and bond servants, is always doulos. And it's the word in Greek for simply slave. We're not anybody. We're not stars. We're not to be looked upon and elevated in any way, shape, or form. We're just slaves. And we're slaves of Jesus. We're slaves of Christ. And so back in the laws, as God is giving the law to the Israelites, I want to just read the first few verses here. Now this is Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, you know, sometimes they for whatever reason, they would put themselves into slavery, maybe because of a financial need or for whatever reason. If you buy Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. God's whole economy was set up in a way that there would not be forever, you know, the rich taking advantage of the poor. the well off, you know, taking advantage of those that you know, had a problem or were not so well off. God in his economy always wanted restoration and redemption. And so every 7 years, there would be a sabbatical year. Now, the Israelites never kept that, not once. And because of that, again, the Babylonian captivity, 490 years, they never kept it. And so for 70 years, they go into captivity. There were reasons. Every 7 years, again, sabbatical year. Every 50 years, a year of jubilee. Freedom, you know, liberation, land returned to its original state and its original owner, slaves set free. And so that was always God's economy. You know, that's why God does these things. Now, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he'll serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go free. There you go. The sabbatical year, there'll be freedom. There'll be liberty. There'll be restoration and redemption. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. In other words, if just a single Hebrew becomes a slave, then in the seventh year, he'll be set free. If he comes in married, then his wife goes with him. They're both set free. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, he shall go out by himself. All right, just what God is saying. Now, this is a neat part right here. This guy has been a slave for 6 years, say. Seventh year comes around, you're free. But what if the slave doesn't want to necessarily be free? Look at verse 5. If the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the doorpost and to his mat, to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. He shall serve him forever. I just always liked that. You know, here's a guy, and he could go free, but for reasons. I mean, one of the reasons he says he loves his master. And so in essence, he has his freedom, but he says, you know what? I'm free, but I choose. Now I'm choosing to serve you the rest of my life because I love you. The master takes him to the doorpost of his home, takes an awl and pierces his ear as a sign of that. That servant says, to me, that's Paul. To me, that's us. You know, we come to Christ and he saves us and he sets us free. And we in turn around and say, you know what? Now I love my master. And all the days of my life, I'm going to now choose to serve you. That's a bond servant. Paul, he's not some superstar, you know, running the circuit, you know, on the TV shows, doing the big... No. All he is a slave. All he does is do what Jesus tells him to do. He gives up his rights. He gives up his desires. Lord, I'm yours. Paul, just read his life again. He's in that prison. He sees everything we're going to see this morning. Everything that occurs in his life is because God is allowing it. And Paul sees that as good. Paul says, okay, because I'm here, now God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? How do you want to use this situation for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel? I'm just having a fit when my tire goes flat and I've got to go into Walmart and have them, you know, patch that thing. Why did you interrupt my day? Why have you caused this horrible thing to occur in my day that now my whole schedule is out of whack and now I've got to sit here, now I've got to wait, now I'm upset, I'm angry, But you know what? I don't know. That tire changer might need to hear about Jesus while I'm sitting in the waiting room. I don't know who else is sitting there that needs to hear about Jesus. I never see it. I hardly ever see it that way. That, you know what? God, you're in control of my life. And so this imposition that you put upon me, it's not such a horrible thing. God, what do you have here? What do you have in mind here? How many times do we see that? How many times, you know, is that really occurring, you know, in our life, in our daily life? You know, maybe it's just something that he's just breaking me. Man, you were going through your whole day in your own strength thinking that you knew it all, and now here's this obstacle, and what are you going to do? You're going to have to humble yourself and ask somebody, how do you do this? Or you're going to have to humble yourself. And I'm thinking maybe it's something like, again, when I'm working, like, oh, man, there's these two roofs coming together. How do I flash at it? You know, I'm supposed to know it all. I'm going to have to call Bill and ask him, have you ever done this? Could you tell me how to do this? Oh, man, now he's going to think, man, that guy don't know nothing. And, oh, my. See what I'm saying? Am I willing to humble myself and say, man, I don't know everything, and I just want to make sure I need some advice. And certainly I think the Lord wants, God, help me. God, I cannot do this. Lord, will you help me find the answer? Will you help me find a solution? And so he's a bondservant of Jesus. Are we slaves of Jesus this morning? Or are we just all the time erecting our little thrones? We're king. We're ruling. It's going to be done our way. And we're going to make everybody for sure know that we're in control and we're right. You know, we can do that in our homes with our wives, with our husbands. We can do it with our kids. We can do it at our place of employment. You know, you go down and we've dealt with the... We have to deal with the city, and you go in there, and there are little thrones all over the place. I have the rules. I have the control. You've got to do it our way, and you know what? We're going to make it as miserable as we can to have you go through this. It shouldn't be that way. They should be servants of the people. I'm a servant of Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on people, and Jesus saw need, and Jesus came to set people free. He came to minister. And so Paul, there's so much there, isn't there? Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves, what? Of Jesus. How often I forget that. Now, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, I'm not going to go back and give you the background of Philippi. You can go back to Acts chapter 16 and in chapter 18 also. But Paul, on his second missionary trek, goes to that region, preaches the gospel, and people get saved and a church is birthed. And at this point in time, not only has the church been birthed, but there's been established, you know, some structure and leadership in the church. So Paul's writing to the saints, and that's not somebody in their church there that has their image on a stained glass window. No, it's all the believers. This morning there's a whole bunch of saints sitting here. You don't have to go through any process, but you're born again. You're a saint. To all the born again saints set apart, we sang it today. Holy, 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 holy. Literally, that's what a saint is. They're one that has been saved. They're set apart. That word holiness is part of that. We're set apart to God in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, in this area, this kind of north east of the main part of Greece. I think it was actually, you know, the Grecian area of that time, with the bishops, with the leadership, the episcopus of again, different, you know, those that were able to teach, those that had a certain ministry. We can go to, ultimately we'll get there, go to 1 Timothy and Titus and read about the different ministries in the church, the episcopus, the episcopal church takes their name actually from that Greek word. Overseer, literally. Overseeing the people, the congregation, but those who are apt to teach and minister. And then the deacons. Those that ministered in another way, Paul defines their ministry more as hands-on. I think of the deacons maybe in Acts chapter 6 there. You know, where the Hellenistic believers were kind of, our people aren't being taken care of. And we want you to take care of our people in a better way. And so the disciples pray and they seek out, is it seven? Seven guys that are full of the Holy Spirit, men of prayer, and there's one other thing I can't think of. Can you? Yeah, of a good reputation. And they pray and they appoint them to take care of the needs, to distribute food and to minister to the people that need ministered to, while the disciples say, now we can keep devoting ourselves entirely to the word and to the teaching of the word and the preaching of the word. And so the deacons, you might say workers in the church. Now look at what Paul says, grace. Grace to you. The order is always so perfect. Grace to you. Once you've received God's grace, pours out his grace. We receive as unmerited. You know, we don't deserve it, but he pours out his grace upon us. Grace to you and peace. Once we've experienced grace, then we'll know peace. And we'll have peace with God through salvation. And then we can experience the peace of God. The peace that passes even our understanding. God, why am I in this situation? It's so horrible, but yet I have peace. Paul, he's sitting in that prison. He's just not in the prison. He's in that inner dungeon. Down underground, no windows, no nothing, no toilet facilities. No, he's chained in there. No heat. Yet he has peace. That doesn't make sense. He's facing certain death, physical death, but he has peace. That doesn't sound normal. It's not normal. It's supernatural. God gives us a peace that passes even understanding. Wow. So as we receive God's grace, and Paul's, he's like speaking this to them. Grace to you, more grace upon you. Receive God's grace continually. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on in the second part of this. Actually, it's verse 3. Paul goes on. Please send me food. Please come and rescue me. Please think about me. Please. No. Again, this is what blows my mind. Paul is in no way, shape, or form somehow even considering himself. That's a God thing. You talk about being in the Spirit. You talk about abiding in Jesus. And you think of Jesus himself. Wow. Always seeing the other. Look at what Paul says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was thinking about them. He was remembering them. And he was thankful for them. That's just an amazing thing. I mean, just something simple, you know. You don't have to do it. But maybe before you leave, just look into some faces here today. Do you remember? You know, once we leave here, do we remember each other? This week, did you pray? Even maybe not individually, but did you pray for the body? Calvary Chapel, Russell. And I'm not saying that's the only thing you should pray for, but you're part of this. Did we? That's an amazing thing. Paul, in the place that he's at, are you thankful? Am I thankful for Jim? Ah, geez, I wish he'd leave. That's not true. I'm just, you know, are we thankful for one another? Well, I hope I don't have to talk to them today. You know. Paul's thankful for them. He remembered them. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. He was joyful for them. It was a joy for him to remember them. It was a joy for him to pray for them. It was a joy for him. And he was thankful for them. We're so disconnected, aren't we? I'm just being honest. We're just so disconnected. And our world is getting more disconnected. Yeah, I don't have to talk to anybody. I just tweet them. You know, if I don't like them, I just unfriend them. I never have to take, you know, I never have to institute Matthew 18 anymore, right? If there's an offense, what does the Bible say? If let me tell you this. If I offend you, why don't you come to me? Why do I always have to come to you? And that's just the gospel truth. Yeah, I won't see you for a few weeks, then it turns into a month. Oh, I'll go. I always go. Sad. I'm just telling you, why don't we do that? Why don't we love one another? You know? And then I go, and then it's this litany of stuff, you know, oh my goodness. Well, why didn't you just come to me? We could have prayed and hugged and it would have been over. Right? Why in the church are these offenses so great? It's unbiblical, it's unscriptural, it's un-Jesus. There's nothing Jesus about it. If I whack you over the head down a dark alley somewhere and put you in a hospital, you know, don't relate to me anymore, right? But Jesus, if I say something or look at you and, oh, look at how he looked at me, I guess I'm never going to speak to him again. That's ridiculous. And there's nothing in it that's scriptural. You know, we can have disagreements. We can, you know what? Hopefully we here have learned, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm just not going to be offended. I'm not offended by anything. I realize we're weak and we're frail. You can look at me. You can disappoint me, or you can fail me in some way. Hey, why should I get upset? I do it all the time, right? I mean, I'm still a sinful man. I don't want to, you know, be sinful, but I still fail. You do too. And so I just think that the Paul's heart, geez, look at where he's at. I think Paul actually begs. Boy, I wish someone would, but it's just one time, like he mentions, wow. In fact, he says, you know what, no one sent him a card, no one called him on the phone, no one visited him in prison. And that wasn't anything. He was far beyond that and far above that. He loved them. He prayed for them. There was nothing about him that was in any way, shape, or form being, wow. He longed. Look at what he says at 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. That was the common thing. They were born again. They loved Jesus. Paul says that my spirit bears witness, what? With his spirit. And then when we're together, bang, if I didn't know Jay and I met him, almost immediately there would be, wow, I think he's a Christian. Yesterday, we were at a tower, a stone tower. Go to the stone tower in Allegheny State Park. I seen this guy, and I didn't even meet him. I said, that guy's a Christian. And he left, and I told Kim, I got to run after him and get, he had this shirt on. And that, when he was leaving, I saw his shirt. And he was a chaplain of some, I don't know, sports thing. And I didn't get him. There was just something like I was supposed to, I knew he was a Christian. I didn't even meet him. I didn't even, you know, hey, I'm Joe. I knew he was a Christian. His spirit, I was bearing witness with him. It was just an amazing thing. And right? I said, I got to go grab him. And I didn't get anything. By time, well, actually what happened, I got held up on there's these stairs. And there was just these old people. Why? They are helping this old lady down. She is like one step every, you know, 30 seconds. And so I was standing, oh, I want to go see this guy. And I didn't get it. I didn't get this. But I would know, right? Our spirits bear witness. The Holy Spirit's in us. And so your fellowship, there's a fellowship. There's a koinonia, a oneness, a togetherness that is beyond human relations. It's heavenly relations. Look at what he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, Paul's again praying for them, and he's recognizing that he, that Jesus, that God has begun a good work in them. Paul's not going to be around long. He's not going to be able to go continue to, you know, go do the annual Philippi conference, you know, in the church. You know, we can go to the pastors conference, the Northeast Pastor Conference and the East Coast Pastors Conference, and oh, every year we get, oh yeah, this is awesome. Well, Paul knew he wasn't gonna be able to do that, and so he entrusts them to the Lord. He knows that God's able to do it. He's not gonna be able to go disciple them anymore, but they're in good hands. Why? Because they're in God's hands. I can pray for you. Why? Because God's doing an awesome work in you, just like he's doing an awesome work in me. And he's taking us from glory to glory to glory. We're growing in maturity. God's able to do it. He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh. That's one way we can pray for each other. Lord, just keep doing it. Keep ministering. Keep working in their hearts. Keep taking them to that next step of maturity. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. How could that be possible? Where Paul was. And again, that's just an awesome thing. I didn't do it, but one of my favorite little books is, I forget the title of it. It's Warren Wiersbe's little book on Philippians. And he goes about it a little different way. But he says, why? Look at what Paul did. He had them in it. One of the points he makes that because of Paul's heart with the Lord and his abiding with the Lord, he had the people, his brothers and sisters in his heart. That was one of the things that Paul says. Wiersbe calls it, God had a tool box. And this was God's toolbox for Paul. His chains, his captivity. That's the toolbox God used in Paul's life as Paul ministered to these people by writing to them and then saw his circumstances as this is just God's toolbox, what he's using for the furtherance of the gospel to accomplish his purposes in my life right now. And that's what he says. Just as right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. See, God's pouring out his grace, even though he's in prison, even though he's dying, even though it's the most horrible place, I think, at that point in time, other than being nailed to a cross, that probably a person could have been. But God, Paul sees it as God's grace in his life. And it's all because of the gospel. For God's my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There again it is. God poured out his love in Paul's life. And look at Paul's love. Not only for the Lord, but for people. There's a lot of us here today, we would do fine being hermits to us, you know, right? We would like not to be around people. But it's impossible because God has done this thing in our hearts. He's poured out his love in our hearts. And for some reason, and it's the Lord, we see those faces, we see people, we love people. We want to be involved with people in people's lives. That is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing in my life. I think it's an amazing thing in your life. That's what Paul was experiencing, this great affection. And thus I pray that your love may abound. You know, this is what he prayed for the Philippians, that their love would abound still more. And then that they grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and also discernment. That they would have discernment, know the things of the Spirit. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul says that in Thessalonians, right? Prove all things. Cling to that which is good. You know, hold on. You know, well, like you're clinging with your life to the good things. Get rid of this other stuff. That you would may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Just stay in the love of Jesus. Just abide in Jesus. John 15, if I abide in Jesus, I produce much fruit. Again, Paul, we were learning Wednesday nights. He was weak. He saw himself as weak. He saw himself, I think he was really intelligent. A lot more intelligent than me. Look at how he writes. But he saw himself as not able. Only in Christ. Only rely upon Christ. Paul says, again, his total dependence and total ability to do anything is through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ. And really, that's what the infilling of the Spirit does, right? The pleru, that we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it does. It doesn't make me do weird things and crazy things and goofy things. No, it gives me the enabling and the power to live my life faithfully, to be a witness, to be a martyr for Jesus. He goes on, because I want to get through this first chapter. But I want you to know, brethren, here's Paul's heart. Here's his confidence. Here's what he knows. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, here's God's purpose. I'm in prison. Why am I in prison? Because those in prison and those guards need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why I'm in the car repair shop. That's why I'm in the emergency room. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. That's part of it. Those people need to hear about Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. And it's still true today. That's it. And the church kind of lost that. He's the only answer. We need to be telling people, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. There we go. And to all the rest, that my chains are not the Roman government, not this evil empire, not even Satan. My chains are in Christ. Christ has allowed me to be in these chains. Why? Jesus has a purpose. And it's higher than my pea brain can even imagine. It's glorious. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only are the palace guards getting saved, not only are the prisoners getting saved, not only is the gospel being continually shared and preached and testified by Paul, but then the church is being encouraged. Other believers are being encouraged as they see Paul's life. We read last week in Corinthians that Paul, he didn't need letters of commendation and pats on the back from people, from leaders. He knew what God called him to do. And he said, you know what my testimony is? What my letter of recommendation and commendation are? It's you. It's your transformed lives. Because your life is an epistle that's read by all men. Who can deny a changed life? Right? Who can deny a drunk never going through withdrawal? Being saved and delivered immediately. A drug addict. An angry, violent individual. Become gentle as a lamb. And again, all of us, just filthy sinners. Who can deny that? You can't deny it. I ran into a neighbor guy. I see him every once in a while. He graduated with my brother. Every time I see him, he says the same thing. I can't believe. I saw him in Carter's this week. He looks at me. Are you still a preacher? I go, yep. I can't believe it. I said, you can't deny it. I said, Jesus radically changes it, has radically changed us. And he's so hard to, I mean, he just, it'd be a miracle. But he knows what we used to do and what we, he knows it. He knows. He sees that part of it and it just can't, he can't make sense of it. And you can't. It's Jesus. I can't believe it. Yeah. Believe it. They were encouraged because of Paul's example, because of his life. And Paul didn't care. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You know what? I'm so goofy. I just want to be faithful. You just want to be faithful. Just want to serve Jesus. You want to just share the gospel. You just want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And you know what? There's all kinds of stuff out there. There's all kinds of goofs out there. You know, send me money.
I'll send you a rug. I'll send you a piece of cloth. I'll send you a vial of oil right from, you know, whatever. And they're hucksters and they're shysters. You know what? If they preach Jesus, if they just preach Jesus, Paul is actually saying, you know, I'll just overlook all that. That's what's important. You know, just preach. A lot of them don't preach Jesus. But hey, if we disagree a little bit or they do things a little different, as long as they just preach Jesus. Yeah, I'm just going to rejoice in that. I'm not going to dwell on all that other stuff right now. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance to your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Powerful. Just powerful. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when I read this. You know what, O King? Throw us into the fiery furnace. Heat it up 7, 8, 9 times hotter than it's ever been. But know this day, King, that we're going to be delivered. And I think, you know, if we're burned to a crisp, we're delivered. And we have victory over you, O King. God miraculously protected him. Jesus actually walked in the fire with him. And the fire didn't turn him into a pile of ash. They experienced deliverance. Lord, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've been told I've had cancer. As soon as I got home and we were kind of talking about it, I think it was Christy. She looked me right in the eyes. Yeah, it was Christy. Are you going to die? Maybe. I don't know. Someday. I don't think I said that, but she, that is a reality. Are you going to die? Well, cancer kills a lot of people. Yeah, I don't know. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm just going to serve Jesus. There's victory in that, right? And that's what he says. If I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I can't tell. I skip. The most for me to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm just going to serve Jesus. It's just Jesus. If I die, then that's gain for me. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be glorified. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Heaven in his presence forever. That's gain. Wow. What a tremendous heart. Lord, give me that heart. If I live in the flesh, there'll be fruit from my labor, yet I shall choose what I shall choose. I don't know. Paul's torn. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, for sure. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. For right now, Paul, you know what? I'm going to write this letter. I'm here for now. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. The Lord keeps me around it just so I can disciple you and encourage you and teach you, and that you would grow, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether, and Paul just ends this, man, it's gain for me to be with Jesus. For now, I'm with you. If I can come to you, I want to come to you again. I want to encourage you. I want to teach you. But you know, just make sure you're living for Jesus. So Colossians, he says quite a bit, you know, your walk. Make sure you're walking worthy of the calling. And I just want to abide in Jesus. I want to just be in the presence of Jesus. I just want, you know, I don't want to be openly, you know, walking in rebellion and disobedience and just living in sin, calling myself a Christian. I want to be radically changed. That radical change should really transform into really outward things in my life. I have convictions as a Christian.
I'm not going to do it. A lot of the churches do it. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to open myself up to that. I was delivered from it. Why should I go back to it? Right? I was delivered from anger. I was delivered from certain things. Drugs, alcohol, all that. All these things that kept me in. Why should I go back to it? Why would I go back to it? No way. I'm not going back to that stuff. And so that's all Paul's going to say here in the end of the first chapter. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's all. Would Jesus say, well done? Wow. That's pleasing. That pleases me. Would he say, thank you for representing me as to who I really am? Thank you for living that kind of a life. That's all he's saying. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what a huge, subject. Paul's asking the church to be unified. He's asking for unity. Yes. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Look at this. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear from me. Paul's just trying to prepare him. He's being honest with him. Man, just know these things. You know what? Just live to please Jesus. Lord, help us, huh? What a heart. This week, I want to remember you. I want to be thankful for you. I want to pray for you. I want to rejoice and joy in the Lord. And maybe lastly, you know what? Lord, if I go ahead and walk this way, if I make that decision, does it please you? Good things. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, each of us, I just really believe you're the teacher, Holy Spirit. You're the one that makes it real to us. And so even beyond the short time we've been here, Lord, as we go out from here, Lord, bring back to remembrance if there's something that is especially personally for us, Lord, just bring that to heart and the mind, even convict us. Lord, that we would choose you, that we'd want to please you. Lord, that we would respond, Lord, just out of the love that you have had for us and continue just to pour out upon us. Lord, that we just respond in love. Lord, give us your heart, Lord, when it comes to others. Lord, help us to be others-centered. Help us to think of others. Lord, get us beyond ourselves. Lord, we love you. We just thank you. Lord, we want to further the gospel. We want to make disciples. So use us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit anew and afresh, giving us the empowerment, the dynamic. Lord, just live out our faith this week faithfully, knowing that what you allow in our lives, Lord, there's a high purpose for it. And it's all about you. It's all about the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.